This is Dr. Max Schultz, pastor of the Heritage Baptist Bible Church in Walnut Grove, Minnesota. It is our privilege to be with you now for this half hour, and we hope that you have your Bibles out and you're ready to follow along, because that's the only way that we learn the Word of God is to give it out and you take it in. We'll be back in just a moment. It is so good to be with you again this Sunday morning, as it is each Sunday morning at the same time, and we count it a privilege to spend this half hour with you. If you have your Bibles, will you please turn with me to the book of John, the Gospel of John now, and we're beginning here in chapter 7, or I should say, continuing, because we're going through a survey form of the book. While you're turning there, let me remind you that chapter 7 may be divided into three parts. First of all, in verses 1 to 9, we have the scene prior to the feast, that is, the Feast of Tabernacles. And then in verses 10 to 36, we find the scene in the midst of the Feast of Tabernacles. And then finally, in the last verses, comprised of verses 37 to 53, we find the last day of the feast. Now, if we begin here to read here in verse 1 of the 7th chapter, after these things Jesus walked in Galilee, for he would not walk in Judea, jewelry is Judea, because the Jews sought to kill him. Now the Jews' feast of tabernacles was at hand. His brethren therefore said unto him, and we'll discuss that in just a minute, who they were, depart hence and go into Judea, that thy disciples may see the works that thou doest. For there is no man that doeth anything in secret, and he himself seeketh to be known openly. If thou do these things, show thyself to the world. For neither did his brethren believe in him. Then Jesus said unto them, my time is not yet come, but your time is come already. The world cannot hate you, but me it hateth, because I testify of it that the works thereof are evil. Go up unto the feast, and I go not up yet unto the feast, for my time is not yet full. For he had said these words unto them, he abode still in Galilee. Now, the Feast of Tabernacles was held on the 15th day of the 7th month, and it lasted for about 8 days. You can find this in Leviticus chapter 23 and Deuteronomy chapter 16, along with Numbers chapter 29. It was a memorial of the time when Israel lived in booths during their wilderness wilderings. In fact, in Exodus chapter 23, verse 16, it indicates that it was also a harvest festival. It was one of the three feasts that every male Jew was required to attend. We find this in Deuteronomy chapter 16, verse 16. Now, those of you that are listening, if you're trying to go to heaven by keeping the law, one of the laws was that every one of you men listening that are trying to be so righteous and justified by the law, have you traveled to Jerusalem faithfully since you've tried to go to heaven on your good works and attend one of the three feasts, and that is the Feast of Tabernacles? If you have not, you've broken the law. And James chapter 2, verse 10 says that whosoever shall keepeth the whole law, yet offend in one point, is guilty of all. Since we have just rendered the condemnation, if you've not been to Jerusalem for the Feast of Tabernacles, then let me address you how to be saved. Then quit struggling, quit trying, quit waging an all-out warfare on your own righteousness. Not that we should become unrighteous, do not misunderstand, but to have everlasting life, you'll never get there by your own good works, because they'll never be as righteous as Christ. And therefore, you're saved by grace. Come to the Lord Jesus by faith, and lay aside your own filthy garments that you have washed and washed and washed and washed and tried to make your own white robe. Yet Christ said, he'll reject you, he'll only accept you on his righteousness, not your own. And God will give you the righteousness of Christ if you'll come to him by faith. But when you come to him with your own righteousness, you cancel out the righteousness of Christ, because you see you are as one of the scribes and the Pharisees. You come with your own righteousness. You do not need the righteousness of Jesus Christ. In reality, you are in competition with him for eternal life. Oh, you acknowledge him as a good man, You even call him your Savior, but in reality, you acknowledge him not as your only Savior because you're trying to save yourself. Come to him, nothing in my hands I bring, just simply to the cross I cling. So since you have not rendered full obedience to the law by going to Jerusalem once a year to obey one of the three feasts, which is one of them, the Feast of Tabernacles, then you are condemned to die. That is spiritually and physically. Come to the Lord Jesus by grace. For by grace are you saved through faith, not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Now notice here in verse 3, his brethren therefore said unto him, we find out here that Christ's brethren here are his half-brothers and half-sisters, the children of Mary and Joseph. In Luke chapter 2, verse 7, it calls Christ Mary's firstborn, and this is indicating that she had other children. Passages like Mark chapter 3 and Matthew chapter 13 indicate this also. These brethren were never called cousins, and some people try to do that and to use that and say that Mary never had any more children, and that's a lie from hell. She did have. And we find that some teach trying to prove Mary's perpetual virginity. And Christ's brethren did not believe in him at this time, although Acts 1:4 would indicate that after his resurrection they did receive him. Something else, in Psalm 69, verses 8 and 9, it predicted their unbelief, and is another proof, by the way, of the fact that Mary did bear other children. Now Christ lived according to God's time. The unsaved man can come and go as he wishes, but the child of God must let the Lord lead. How sad that Christ's brethren left the Savior behind that they might attend a religious feast. Now, we approach now into verses 10 to 36, and we're in the midst of the feast. And in the midst of this feast, we find some things about the Lord Jesus. In verses 10 to 13, we find his character. In verses 14 to 18, his doctrine. In verses 19 to 24, his works. In verses 25 to 31, his origin. And in verses 32 and verse 36, his warning to them. Now, let us look here, if you will, in verses 10 to 13 about his character, if you will. Verse 10, but when his brethren were gone up, then went he also up unto the feast, not openly, but as it were in secret. Then the Jews sought him at the feast and said, where is he? And there was much murmuring about the people concerning him. For some say, he's a good man. Others say, nay, but he deceiveth the people. Howbeit no man spake openly of him for fear of the Jews. Now some called him good, others said he was a deceiver. Why were they really confused? Because they feared the Jewish leaders. You see, in Proverbs chapter 29, verse 25, the Word of God says, the fear of man bringeth a snare. Christ's character was so spotless that when they finally did arrest him, they had to bring in false witnesses to speak against him. You see, Pilate and Judas and even a Roman soldier all pronounced him faultless. That was his character. Now let me say this to you. If his character was spotless, in order to have eternal life, the Lord said, I made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Now, many people do not understand this, but you have to be absolutely sinless to go to heaven. And they say, well, how in the world can I be sinless? I have sinned. We all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You're absolutely right. You must have the character of Christ. You must have his robe of righteousness, not your own. You must have his righteousness, not your own, in order to go to heaven. You must be absolutely sinless. And because we are a sinner, the death sentence is pronounced upon us. Physical death, separation, of course, of the soul and spirit from the body, and spiritual death, separation from God from all eternity. God's never remitted the physical consequences of sin, but he has remitted the spiritual consequences of sin. We do not have to pay for our own sin in hell because Christ was made sin for us who knew no sin. See, he fulfilled the law that we could not do ourselves because he was absolutely perfect and righteous, and so is the law. The law, being so righteous, condemned the sinner because we could never render perfect obedience to the law and be as righteous as the law proclaimed to be. The law reflected the righteousness of God, so therefore it condemned us. So we must go elsewhere in order to be justified, and there we go to the one who fulfilled the law for us, and that is the Lord Jesus. He fulfilled the law, showing he was God himself, because the law fulfilled and reflected the glory of God, and no one but God could fulfill the law, and Christ was in human flesh, being God himself, and he did fulfill the law for us. Therefore, he will give us the righteousness we need. He will give us his character and give us the righteousness and the robe of righteousness if we'll come to it by faith. But if we come to it with our own good works, then we're telling God that we do not need the righteousness of Christ. And therefore, God has said, I have made him to be sin, to bear our sin for us who knew no sin, that I might be made the righteousness of God in him. So if you're saved this morning, I don't care what church denomination or cult you belong to, there are only two ways to heaven. I don't care what you call yourself, what the name of your church is or what, you're either going to heaven by works or you're going to heaven by faith. Now, you may differ in a lot of little doctrinal things and may not believe in the second coming, or you may believe in it or whatever, but when you boil the whole pot of oil down and get the true grits of the whole thing, that church that you belong to or that minister that's preaching behind the pulpit is either preaching a work salvation or a salvation on the merits of Jesus Christ. In verses 10 to 13, his character revealed he was the Son of God and truly the only Savior that could pay for your sin. I hope if you're listening this morning and you've trusted maybe a church, a denomination, that you'll turn to Jesus. That's the only one who has the character and the sinlessness, who loved you enough to die for you and to pay for your sin. Now we come to his doctrine in verses 14 to 18, and let's go down here and read. We find out here in verse 14, now about the midst of the feast, Jesus went up late in the temple and taught. And the Jews marveled, saying, how knoweth this man letters, having never learned? Jesus answered them and said, my doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me. Now if any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak it of myself. He that seeketh of himself seeketh his own glory, or speaketh of himself seeketh his own glory. But he that seeketh his glory that sent me, the same is true, and no unrighteousness is in him. Now, the Jews were amazed at Christ's spiritual knowledge. The reason was because he had never attended their seminaries. Now, our seminaries today, many of them are cemeteries or graduate schools. You see, education is a blessing, and it really is. But it's better to be taught by God personally than to borrow ideas from mere men. I remember when I went to Bible college, I thought, oh, what a wonderful time it's going to be to study. Well, in reality, it was great. We listened to some great professors and Bible teachers that have taught and been in the Word for years, and great Bible teachers that taught the great doctrines of the Bible. And I was privileged to be able to sit under some of them and listen to some of these great men of God as they expounded the Word of God. But do you know, of all the teaching in Bible college, in reality, when you graduate from Bible college and get pastoring a church, you must study every day. You must study every day. Your studying really just begins. You learn how to study. We had one course where we went through the Bible 39 different ways, different approaches to go through it. We went through it by subject, by character, by theme, and so forth. We went through it every dispensational aspect, the covenant aspects. We went through it 39 different ways, but I might say this, you don't begin to study till you get out of college and get on your own. Then you must hit the books and study. So study is good as you allow the Word of God to teach you. Now let me say this, I believe it is worth mentioning. So many Christians, and you may be one of those listening this morning, you go to church and you go there to get your spiritual jack up by the pastor on Sunday morning or Sunday school, and if he doesn't preach just the right or have the right amount of jokes to tell or the right amount of stories that hit you just right, you may think the Sunday service is a failure. And then you go home, you never open your Bible the rest of the week, and next Sunday you go back for your next big puff up again. Well, let me say this. You're never going to grow as a Christian. Your pastor, myself, the people at Faith Baptist Church, or whatever church you go to, if you're depending upon your pastor to give you all the food you need in order to make you grow as a Christian, you're going to starve yourself to death. You, yourself, as a child of God, should be getting that Bible after Sunday morning service. Yes, allow the Word of God to speak to your heart, but you must go home Monday and study the Word for yourself and allow God to speak to you as you study personally the Word of God yourself. You can never make it from Sunday. I don't care if you come Wednesday night If you come Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night, that is not enough. A pastor cannot spoon feed you and give you the spiritual food you need. You must study it and begin as a child to eat your own food and study for yourself. Now, we begin to find out here that also Christ's doctrine comes from heaven. Man's teaching comes from his darkened mind. Paul warns of knowledge, that is science, is translated in the King James, falsely so-called in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 20. In verse 17, now let's read that again because it could be translated this way. If any man will do his will, he shall know the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak it of myself. It could be translated very easily. If any man is willing to do my will, a willingness to obey is the secret to learning God's truth. Now, I know this. When somebody comes and says, Pastor, I want to know the truth. Or, Preacher, would you please show me how to get to heaven? Then you show them how to get to heaven and they reject it and say, Oh, I don't want that. Well, in reality, the Word of God makes that person a liar, because if they want to know the truth, it shall be made known unto them. Then we find out what about the works of Christ in verses 19 to 24. Did not Moses give you the law, and yet none of you keepeth the law? Why go ye about to kill me? And the people answered and said, Thou hast a devil. Who goeth about to kill thee? Then Jesus answered and said unto them, I have done one work, and you all marvel. Let me point something out, if I may. We've had this happen time after time. We've had people that have been led to Christ come back and say, I've witnessed to my relatives who have went to church for years. And when I tell them they're not saved by good works, they get mad at me. And there's a division in my family. Let me say this to you. When you're going to heaven by your own righteousness, and then somebody says, look, you're not righteous enough to make it, you have knocked their pride right out from under them. Now, they may act humble. They may act modest. But I'll tell you this. When you show them they're going to heaven on the righteousness of Christ, and in them is found no righteousness, after they have spread their righteousness and just let it flow like sugar over everybody they're around, and then you come to them, tell them, look, that's not going to get you to heaven. I'll tell you this, in many times, if they want to know the truth, it'll be made known unto them. But if they don't, if they want to cling to their own righteousness, they'll rebel as the Pharisees. They'll hate you for it, because you have stripped them of their glory, their own self-righteousness. Let me say this, if you're going to heaven, there is no glory in self. We attribute it all to the Lord Jesus. We are absolutely naked before the Lord as far as our sins are concerned. We are unfit to pay the price of sin unless we choose to do it in hell. We're not fit for heaven under any circumstances. When we go to heaven, we come to Christ. It is through Him. No man cometh unto the Father except through the Son. Jesus said in John 14, 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Not you are the way, the truth, and the life. Not the Baptist church is the way, the truth, and the life. Not that the Catholic church is the way, the truth, and the life. Not that the Methodist is the way, the truth, and the life. Not that Jehovah's Witnesses or Mormonism or Joseph Smith or Mary Baker Eddy or any of these others, Seventh-day Adventists, Mary Baker Eddy, Ellen White, every one of the religions have another book, have another doctrine, have something to add to the Bible. If you're going to heaven, it makes people mad when they belong to a cult, they belong to a religion, and they do not belong to Jesus Christ. And you show them that through Christ only is the only way to heaven. If they want to know the truth, they'll rejoice. But if they don't, and they are going there another way, it'll always be by their own righteousness and their good works. Then they'll rebel as the Pharisees. They'll hate you for it, because you have stripped them of the goodness that they have spread to everybody, how good, righteous, and wonderful they are. Now, let's go on down, if you will. Verses 19 to 24. We find out here in verse 21, Jesus answered and said unto them, I've done one work, and you all marvel. And then he said, Moses therefore gave you circumcision, not because it is of Moses, but of the fathers, and you on the Sabbath day circumcise a man. Now, you know, it's a funny thing. I remember talking to a man up in northern Minnesota. He owned a resort up there, and I went to talk with him. And anyway, there were some men that came down off of a cult denomination and had talked with him. And I went there, and he said, come on in. I'd like to talk with you, and went in, began to talk to him. He said, You're not going to heaven by grace. This bunch of grace stuff is a license to sin and all that, not understanding that God does discipline his children. God does chasten his children. And I said, are you going to heaven? His name was Hicks Harper. I said, Hicks, are you going to heaven on your good works? Well, you better believe it. Boy, he was just as boastful and proud. Now, what the Lord did here, and I want to show you something, how they will always, a person will always hang themselves when they claim to go to heaven on their good works. Now, here the Jews had claimed, oh, they were circumcised. Oh, they were just showing to the world how righteous they were. But you know what? The Lord said here, how in the world you claim to be righteous, but in trying to be so righteous, you break the law because you're not circumcised on Sunday. Or I should say Saturday, which is the Sabbath. Sunday's the first day of the week. And yet by trying to be so righteous and keeping the law, they were actually breaking the law and were ignorant. You know, a person trying to go to heaven on the good works are ignorant of their own sins, but they can recognize everybody else's. I've never seen anything like it. But anyway, let me relate to you. This man up there in northern Minnesota, I asked him, I said, well, then you're going to heaven on your good work checks. He said, I most certainly am. I said, well, then is not tithing in the Old Testament taught? He said, absolutely. Well, I knew that he hadn't been going to church anywhere. And I said, Hicks, who do you give your tithes to? How do you give your tithes to the Lord? And you know what he said? He said, I haven't found a church fit for my tithes yet. Well, I said, that's immaterial. If you give it as unto the Lord, then God will bless you. And then you let God deal with the person you gave it to. That's out of your hands. That becomes God's responsibility. But you give it as unto the Lord, and God will bless you for it. But you know what? We want to condemn everybody else and place ourselves on a pedestal of going to heaven on our own righteousness until somebody names the sin that we do that shows us that we are breakers of the law, not keepers of the law, and then we rebel. And you know what? The minute I said that, he began to run everybody down that we knew. This person's done this. I seen them the other day and one thing or another, and that's exactly what a Pharisee will do. That's exactly what a self-righteous person will do, run everybody else down to justify themselves and hang to it. But anyway, we find out here. They pretended to be keepers of the law by accusing him of working on the Sabbath, but he showed that their desire to kill him was contrary to the very law they reverend. How inconsistent people are who oppose Christ and reject his word. A man can be circumcised on the Sabbath, but he cannot be healed on the Sabbath. Like many today, they were shallow, judging by appearance and not truth. Well, I see our time's going. We're going to have to stop there. We'll get on next week with his origin, his warning, and then the last day of the feast. But in essence, let me say this. If you're going to heaven, it's all of Christ or nothing. That is, you're trusting the complete payment that Christ made. That is, when he said it is finished, he didn't mean you'd add to it in your life. Now, when you're saved, that's by faith. And then God wants you to use your life for rewards in heaven. Heaven is not a reward, it's a gift. But then when God gives you the gift, then he'll reward you here upon the earth as well as heaven for the things you use your life for. I pray that if you're in a confused state, and I'll tell you this, so many people are today because of all the ideologies of men, under the pretense of religion, turn to the Lord Jesus Christ, dispense with all the ideologies, and turn solely to Christ. Tell him you believe he died to pay for your sins, and God said you'll never perish but have everlasting life. That's how simple it is.
Our message always is, God loves you, Jesus Christ died for you, and there's nothing it'll take you to heaven except your faith in God's gift. His Son, who died on the cross, was buried and rose again just for you. And if you'll trust him, put your faith in him, he said, whosoever believeth in him would never perish but have everlasting life. Thank you for listening. We hope you'll take time to write. Remember our website again. It is www.heritagebbc.com. We'd love to have you write us and tune in there. Take time to write. Our mailing address is Heritage Radio Bible Class, Post Office Box 573, Walnut Grove, Minnesota, and our zip code is 56180. Until next week at the same time, may the Lord richly bless you as we ever pray. Even so, come, Lord Jesus.